Amen. This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel according to John. It's a little loud. Can you turn this down a little bit, Katie? I'm getting an echo off of it. Thank you very much. That's pretty good. Is that better? Okay. We're looking at John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11 in the scriptures this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Words are on the screen. You can follow along there or your personal Bible or your phone app as well. Hear these words. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your sin." May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Well, in this passage, the Pharisees have long held beliefs that they took from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or the laws of Moses, as we know them. And they took their long-held beliefs to Jesus. And they realized that there was something they needed to talk to Jesus about when they brought this woman to her, that they could back up from those Old Testament laws. But to truly follow Jesus, it means that sometimes those long-held beliefs may be challenged. And those long-held beliefs make us uncomfortable. But it's good to look within. It's good to look within us, because in those moments, if we are open, Jesus will speak to our hearts, and he will do something through us, if we allow him, that could potentially change the world, or at least change one person's life, as it did in today's gospel lesson. Over the years of being a pastor, I have watched many churches, and I've watched people join them with great joy, and I've watched them leave. I've watched them come, and I've watched them be excited about their faith and grow. On one hand, in the world today, that continues. We see people leaving faith in America more than ever before. They leave their faith behind. Many people consider Christianity a complete waste of time. A common thread, if you talk to these people, is that they realize for them that Christianity has become too much of a religion rather than a relationship. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And the Bible is a list of rules that no one can ever keep. No one can ever possibly follow. And as you talk to these people, they look at the church and they see the church as a ruthless judge who is more than happy to peddle legalism and tradition rather than the love of Christ and the relationship that you can have with him. It's what Verlin Fosner, the author of the Dinner Church book, would call churchianity. And I would say that it is part of the reason that has contributed to the decline of churches today, because Christianity has become too much about rules and regulations and traditions rather than relationship. Then on the other hand, you've got people who look at the church and they embrace their faith. They welcome Christ with open arms. They see the life-giving blood that Jesus can provide for them. And in conversations I've had with people like that and churches where I've been, it's always been about the relationships. It's the people. It's the people that make the difference. It's having that connection with Jesus. And when I go there, I feel connected to Him, people will say to me. These people see the Bible as a living, breathing document, a book that can show them the love and grace of Jesus Christ and give them guidelines to make them better people. And they see a church that is filled with love, a church that acts like a family, a church that, yes, holds them accountable and yet does not judge them. The church to them is a place of peace and sanctuary and safety. These two differing factions have existed from the beginning of time and revolving around our Christian faith in the church, and it's placed a friction that exists. And I'll tell you this morning that the devil is really good at using it. And Jesus himself wrestled with this tension with the very religious leaders of the day that held true to their religion and their list of rules and their do's and don'ts instead of listening to love and following Jesus. This morning in our lesson from the gospel, beginning at verse 2, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, and he had been speaking to them, and it was early in the morning there, and a large group of people had gathered around in the temple that morning, and they brought this woman that was caught in adultery, and they made her stand there. Why did they do that? They brought her there to embarrass her. And because the scripture says that she was caught in the act of adultery, it seems to me that someone is missing from this text. That someone would be of the male persuasion. Because when you are caught in the act of adultery, the last time I checked, it takes two people to do that. Amen. A man and a woman. Amen. And so here we go. They bring this woman to Jesus to embarrass her, but also then to try to trap Jesus. They knew the law, but don't hold on to that so quick, because they really didn't know the law. They were manipulating the law. And we'll get to that in a minute. Jesus is in this temple teaching, and suddenly he's interrupted. Do you always notice that the Pharisees always come in and interrupt what Jesus is doing? How rude. Within this story, there are three major players. And if we had the name, we could say it. But I'll just go ahead and say there are really four, but we're missing one. The first group of players would be the Pharisees. My friends, these are the religious leaders of the day. These are the people that practiced their faith. They kept the law. They meant good by what they were doing and keeping their religion. They understood the laws of Moses, and they were sticklers in keeping people accountable. They were good at doing it, making sure that everyone was living by the law. These Pharisees were the epitome of how we would define religion. Religion. And they were often in conflict with Jesus over the laws of Moses. Now, second and third should be, was this woman and the unnamed and forgotten about man that probably was allowed to escape by the Pharisees, and they turned their other head because, you know, it was a male-dominated society then, and so goodness knows it's all the woman's fault. Here we go. Apparently, there was no question. I mean, you know, when you catch someone in the act, you caught them, what we say, red-handed. She was caught, And there was no question as to whether or not she had committed the crime. She never denied it. She was guilty. That much was clear. And the Pharisees had brought her to stand in front of Jesus to both embarrass her, but more than that, they had been trying to trap Jesus because they were out to get him. Third, in this story, of course, is none other than Jesus, the Son of God. And for some time now in the scriptures, we find that Jesus is at odds with the leaders. Jesus is at odds with who they are and what they stand for. And they're looking to get rid of Jesus. If you look in other gospels, they kind of put up with Jesus along the way, but when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. And from there on, Jesus was on a pathway to the cross. But the Pharisees believed that they were going to catch Jesus right now because they had something to back it up. They had the law. And so if Jesus said no to the law, then they got him there. If he said, go ahead and stone her, then he would be breaking the Roman law because Jews didn't have the power to accuse anyone or to carry out an act of punishment. In this case, a brutal act of punishment. They were looking to trap Jesus. They were looking to get rid of Jesus. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24, and also, if you cross-reference it, you'll find the same scripture in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. You'll find these words. If there is a betrothed virgin, catch that? Nowhere here did it say that this woman was a betrothed virgin. And a man meets her. There, this scripture has the man in there, doesn't it? This is the law of Moses that these Pharisees were trying to use. And a man meets this woman in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the city gate, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Do you see how the Pharisees took the law of Moses and they twisted it to meet their own needs? The woman was wrong for what she did. She didn't deny it. Jesus didn't deny it. The man was also wrong. And in the scripture, by rights and by the law that they were bringing to Jesus, that man should have been there as well. He was part of the act. But we don't even know if this woman met the criteria, first of all, as a betrothed, that she was engaged or that she was with another man already, and then all of a sudden this man came along and they lie together. So she was caught in adultery, no doubt about it, but there was someone missing. That man was missing. The law of Moses said that the woman, if she were caught, as this woman was, should have a stiff penalty, and that penalty was a harsh penalty. Can you imagine people throwing stones at you and bludgeoning you to death? The Pharisees believed that she should be stoned, but they weren't willing to keep up the rest of the law for the man. They let him loose. First point this morning is that religion is marked with penalty. Religion is marked with judgment. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the Pharisees found their authority to make this judgment upon this adulterer and this adulterous woman. And yeah, they both should be put to death according to the law at that time. They weren't wrong in some respects. Many people, including us today, are afraid. We live in a world right now that's motivated by fear. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of penalty. We're afraid that Big Brother is watching, that someone's going to be coming for us. And the motivation that we have is that we're trying to avoid punishment. The church universal has done a really good job of training people to be religious. The church has done a really good job of training people up in religion, to teach them a list of rights and wrongs. We have pews today filled with modern-day Pharisees who keep a watchful eye, yes, on the sheep, but also on the shepherd in the fold. They're quick to point out the sinful actions and are happy to play judge and jury. This is the circumstance that the woman found herself in. This is religion. And I believe that it does a great harm to the body of Christ. And I believe it still happens today. Now, Jesus answers these Pharisees that are gathered around here in a very curious way. He stoops down and he starts to write on the ground. We often say sand, and that would be appropriate in some places in Israel, the Holy Land. We never know what he's writing. It's not recorded. We don't know what he put down there in the dirt, what he wrote there in the sand. Have no clue whatsoever. I've always thought it would be really great if Jesus took the time to say, start writing all the sins of all those men that were gathered around there. Or that he might have asked the question, yeah, but where's the guy that was caught in adultery? You caught him too. Where's he at? He might have been doing that. Or perhaps he was writing a message to the woman, what you did was wrong. No one really knows. We'll never know what Jesus wrote in the sand that day, what he wrote on the ground that day. But you can imagine as he was writing it, all those that were gathered around were looking intently at what it was he was writing down there. And no doubt it had some kind of an impact on those that were gathered there, both the woman and the Pharisees that were part of that crowd that day. But what he says next is certain. He invites the men themselves without sin to cast the first stone. To cast the first stone at the woman in her sin. Jesus is showing here that if you want to play by the rules, then the rules apply to everyone across the board, not just to this woman that was caught. Also to that man and also to the rest of the Pharisees that were there as well. Everyone has to play by the same rules. And if anyone there in that circle was in a position of perfection, by all means, cast the first stone. Not a stone was thrown. Instead, they begin to drop their rocks. The older guys did it first. I would like to think that they had some wisdom and realized they're wrong, and they dropped their stones and they began to leave, or that they set the example for the younger ones to say, come on, guys, let's live to fight another day. We didn't get him this time, but we'll get him the next time. They drop their rocks and they start to walk away. The men realize that, you know, if you live in glass houses, you don't throw stones. Today in this room and in churches across this land and around the world today, pews are filled with sinners, with preachers in pulpits who are sinful and all fallen short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. We have all sinned, every single one of us. Not one of us is pure, not one of us here is righteous, and in a position by any way, shape, or form to pass judgment on anyone else. The only person, the only true person that has the ability to do that is none other than Jesus himself, the Son of God. One of my pastor friends that's dear to me once said to a group of people, I have neither a heaven or a hell to cast you into. That's not our job. It wasn't the job of the Pharisees. It wasn't the job of the church. It was the job of Jesus. And it's still his job today, and stop trying to take it away from him. Imagine, if you will, yourself holding that rock and that you were part of that circle long ago. Imagine that that rock is representing every sin that you have ever committed in the past, the ones that you're part of now, and the ones that you will commit in the future. Imagine that you're part of that circle and all the ways that you have fallen short and all the ways that you know deep in your heart that you should be punished for. You know, there but by the grace of God, all of us are a step away from making a stupid mistake and getting caught, and having our lives laid bare for everyone to see, especially in this day and age, when you can post it anonymously and send it out to everyone and it gets reposted all over the place. I am sure that the woman in this story was standing there ashamed of what she had done. Not just because she had been caught, but because she was dragged in front of a bunch of people to be embarrassed and to be brought before Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi. I'm sure that she was watching and listening intently as Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And she was watching, expecting to be stoned that day, as each man dropped his rock. I can imagine that her head was looking down at the ground when Jesus wrote the words in the sand. Maybe he said to that woman, "I got your back. I got this. Just wait and watch what I'm going to do." Jesus reaches out then perhaps to lift her head up, to look into her eyes, and he speaks to her. He speaks to her in these words, "Woman, where are they? Those that condemn you, where are your accusers?" As it says in one version. Where are your accusers? Who else in Scripture is referred to as the accuser? None other than the devil himself. And so he likens the church leaders of that day to be none other than the accuser, the word that is used to describe Satan. Jesus wants her to see that all the people who were pointing the fingers at her are now gone. They have dropped their rocks, they have hung their head, and they have walked away. They didn't condemn her. The very first word that Jesus utters to this woman is a word of grace. A word of grace that he gives to her. He does not condemn her. He says, just as no one remained there to accuse her and condemn her, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." Religion is marked by judgment. Religion is marked by rules. Relationship is marked by grace. Grace that is shown to this woman is twofold. Number one, grace says that the punishment that she deserved was waived. You can imagine what the Pharisees were thinking when this was happening. But we know the rest of the story. And secondly, Jesus' final words to her were an instruction. He didn't condemn her, but he also didn't let her off the hook. He wanted to save her from her sin right now, but he also told her these words in form of instruction: go, but sin no more. Go, don't let it happen again. What you did was wrong, but go and sin no more. Jesus not only is rescuing her from her past sin, the sin for which she was caught in the act, but he is also trying to rescue her from future sin. And the grace that Jesus offers this woman does not mean that she wasn't guilty of the crime. That's not what this is saying. She was guilty, and she did deserve punishment for what she did. However, Jesus was willing to take the punishment. Jesus was willing to accept the punishment for the crime. And we know that because later on in his ministry, he marched to the cross. And there at that cross, he gave up his life, because what he did was he paid the penalty for that woman in her sin. He paid the penalty for that unrepentant man that should have been brought there as well. He paid the penalty for you and for me and for all of the other sinful people that would be born into this world millennia later. Because Jesus loved the world. He wanted a relationship with us. He desired for us to be in community with him. And he makes that clear. He would offer us his very life. That's Jesus. That's relationship. In conclusion, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you in religion with Jesus? Maybe today you've had a hard time believing that Jesus would be willing to treat you the same way that he treated this woman. Perhaps you're here today and you are your own worst critic. No one is harder on you than yourself. Today, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus desires to be in relationship with you. So stop following religion. Stop putting your faith and trust in laws and tradition and rules. Stop trying to be perfect on your own strength. Because following Jesus is about a personal relationship with him. Make no mistake about it, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the rules, but instead he came and he lived out every single one of them. He lived the only perfect life that's ever been lived in this world. But instead, he lived by those, and he was willing to go to the cross to die for you and for me, because he knew that we were going to sin. God wanted a relationship with us, and that's why he sent Jesus in the first place. Because you and I cannot earn grace. It's freely given by Jesus to every single one. It's freely given to all of us. You can't earn it. You can never be good enough. You can never be religious enough. You can never give enough. Just receive it. Receive the grace. Trust in the grace and live into the grace. I want to invite you today to leave behind your religion. And I invite you to take a step toward relationship, authentic, genuine relationship with Jesus, toward a vibrant relationship that is alive and moving ahead. Perhaps if you were holding that stone today, you could take that stone and after service today, you might take it outside and you might just throw it as far as you can throw it. Or you might take a stone and you might throw it as far as you can into the water, memorializing your confession of sin and your reception that God has saved you and that he's given you a second chance, but he's given you the instruction to go out into the world and sin no more. Maybe you have a special stone like I have on my desk that I picked up in the Holy Land, and I remember it every time I look at it and I hold it, and it's got a nice little spot in it where I can rub my thumb on it. I found it in the spot where David killed Goliath, and it sits on my desk, and it reminds me of that, but it also reminds me of the stone that rolled away. It reminds me of the stone that was dropped that could have been the punishment that I received, but instead Jesus went to the cross, and he took the place and my punishment that I should have received. Perhaps you've got something special like that that reminds you of it. Look at it often. Think about it, and then thank God and praise God for the grace that he has given to you. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our closing hymn of invitation this morning is number 105, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Let's stand together as we sing, and if you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not been baptized by immersion, God has spoken to you and said, you know, I want to rededicate my life to serving Jesus. Maybe you'd like to unite with this church. If God has spoken to you today, simply come out from where you are. Step out from where you are in faith and accept Jesus Christ today. Let's sing together about the grace, the marvelous grace of our loving Lord.